Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, it does us good to read about the lives of Christian men and women. They're examples. They can encourage us to be more faithful ourselves. What do we need to do? Well, we need to emulate their qualities, their virtues, because they've devoted their lives to following Christ. As one person wrote, "Lives of all great men remind us we too can make our lives sublime." As we finish our series of lessons on the book of Colossians, Paul ends the letter by referring to a number of faithful Christians. And by looking at them and looking at their background and what they have done, hopefully this will encourage each of us. Their names, we don't know exactly how many of them are pronounced. The first one, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. He was from the province of Asia in Asia Minor. This is where Ephesus was the capital. If you recall from our study of Acts, he accompanied Paul at least part of the way on his third missionary journey, and he had become very close friends with Paul. And so probably he had been sent to Rome to help, to comfort him while he was in prison, and then to bring back news of the apostle to the church at Ephesus. He returns with Onesimus. And one of the things he does is he delivers the letters to the church at Colossae and the church at Ephesus. And he might have also had Paul's letter to Philemon with him as well. Obviously, he was someone Paul trusted completely. Paul depended upon him to bring these great epistles back. The lesson I think we need to learn from him is this: God has entrusted us with carrying the gospel to the whole world. Just like Paul had entrusted him with carrying these letters, which are part of the gospel, God has entrusted us with the entire gospel to take to the whole world. Was his trust misplaced? It's a very good question. I am so thankful to read about conversions of people all over the world. One of the letters I receive is from Brother Jim Waldron, who's been going to India for, 40 years probably now. They just recently finished a huge gospel meeting effort in southern India, in three of the different states in India. And over 1,000 Indian gospel preachers participated. Over 1,000. Of course, they covered, as populated as India is, it takes a lot of people to cover that kind of area. And it was either a week or 2 week long. And right around 750 people were baptized into Christ. I like hearing that kind of news. It's amazing. And what these people go through, and of course they certainly don't have our conveniences as far as how they're taking the gospel. But we've been entrusted with the gospel, and we need to do whatever we can to take the gospel message to the world. And there's so many ways to do that. So many, many ways to do that. And next Sunday, either Sunday morning or Sunday night, we're going to be looking at how Jesus did some of his evangelism and how we can learn from his example. And it comes from John chapter 4. So, and something else that we learn from this is Paul considered him to be a beloved brother. A beloved brother. part of God's family. The Bible says that all of us in the family of God have been born of the same incorruptible seed. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Born of this incorruptible seed, born of the gospel, born of that message. Paul, in all of his writings, you see how concerned he was with faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless of where they were, it wasn't just one city or one area. He was concerned about them all. And usually in his letters, he mentions several of them, like he does here in the letter to Colossae. This man was also a faithful minister. He was willing to serve at all times and under all circumstances. He was even willing to go to Rome while Paul was in prison. Now that was probably risky, but he was willing to do it anyway. And then he was also a fellow slave. He was also a fellow slave. He understood, though, he had been bought at a price. So what a lesson the very first individual Paul mentions teaches us. Paul considered him a close friend and someone who was very trustworthy. The next person he mentions is Onesimus, something that we have heard about. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Remember, Onesimus was a slave from Colossae who had run away from his master. He'd come in contact with Paul and been converted. Well, Paul urged him to return to his master, remember, in the book of Philemon, and entreated Philemon to receive him as a brother in Christ. When we look at that, we go to Philemon, and we read toward the very end of that, he says, verses 15 and 16, in talking about Onesimus, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He was a slave who had ran away, found Paul, and was converted to Christ. Paul had told the Galatian brethren in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is neither bond nor free. Christ wasn't concerned about whether someone was a slave or free or in bond or free. He was concerned about their relationship to Christ. He had undergone a tremendous change from an untrustworthy runaway slave to a faithful and beloved brother. This was a true conversion. This is something we can learn from Onesimus. This is what conversion is all about. Change. Change, that's what it's about. If we're living exactly the same now as we did before we became Christians, something is wrong. We're to be changing. We're to be being transformed into the image of Christ more and more and more. We look into that mirror, the Word of God, and we see that we're becoming more like Christ. We want to be able to say like Paul did in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We want people to see Christ living within us. Now he mentions three others. These are all Jewish brothers in the sense that they came from a Jewish background. And then right after he mentions these three Jewish brothers, he's going to mention three Gentile brothers. And I think there's a tremendous lesson there as well. He mentions Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, verses 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Aristarchus was a Macedonian of Thessalonica who was converted from Judaism and became a faithful traveling companion of Paul. This was one of the men who was with Paul in Ephesus when they had that big uprising about the goddess Diana. Aristarchus was right there with Paul during those riots. Acts chapter 19. Now, he's a fellow prisoner. Just like Paul is a prisoner, now he is a prisoner. Obviously, he was not ashamed of the gospel. If he's a prisoner, then he's not ashamed of the gospel. Even if it meant death. Now, tradition, history outside the Bible, says that he was beheaded at Rome with Paul. Of course, we don't know if that's true, but that's what tradition says. If true, that shows the level of commitment that Aristarchus had. He would go to the death for Christ. He mentions Mark. Of course, we know much about Mark. He was Barnabas's relation. Remember, he started out with Paul and Barnabas on the very first missionary trip. But remember, Acts says that he left and returned to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 13. Well, Barnabas wanted to take him back on the second journey, but Paul said no. Acts 15. And so there arose a contention between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted him back. Paul said, I didn't. Maybe Paul didn't have faith in him at that time. But there was a contention between the two. So Barnabas said, well, I'll take Mark and we'll go to Cyprus. Well, time elapses. Mark proved himself to be a very useful servant and a good colleague of Paul. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, as well as Philemon, talks about Mark being a good servant. So Mark matured, grew in the faith, grew stronger, more dedicated, more committed. So by this time, Paul says, if he comes to you, welcome him. So he is definitely back in Paul's good graces. So people can change, and that's exactly what he did. Here we see the importance of godly friends. Now think about how lonely Paul would have been without people like Paul and Barnabas and others. Or how Paul would have been alone without people like Barnabas and Mark and Aristarchus. I mean, we need good friends. Who knows what would have happened to Mark if he hadn't had people like that in his life? He may not have matured. He may not have become more trustworthy. People can help us get back on our feet. I think that's a lesson we can learn from Mark. People can help us get back on our feet. Sometimes our faith gets weak. Sometimes we stumble. And if we don't have a faithful brother or sister in Christ to help us back up, it can be difficult. I think that's the lesson we learn from Mark. Well, what about the next one? Jesus, who is called Justice. Paul says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Well, here he's associated with Paul in prison and in some ways brought comfort to Paul. You know, how helpful it must have been to Paul to have Christians of a Jewish background. Paul was raised a very strict Jew. And so no doubt it was comforting to Paul to have people who knew his background, who was raised like Paul was raised, in the same environment that Paul was raised in. For people to know that had to be comforting. His epitaph on the gravestone would probably have said he was a comfort to others. He was a comfort to others. And who doesn't need that? Who doesn't need to have a comfort? Well, now after mentioning three Jewish brothers, now he mentions three Gentile brothers. The first one is Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was apparently a Christian from Colossae. So Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae about one of their own. He was a fellow prisoner with Paul. had probably started the congregation in Colossae, or that seems to be the indication. He was laboring fervently for the Christians in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. We go back and look at Philemon. All three of these congregations, these cities, were very close to one another. Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. And he says that he has been laboring fervently for you. This is the word that we get agonized from. So when Paul says he's laboring fervently, he is laboring so hard that he's agonizing over them. He didn't just pray for them, but he labored in prayer. You know, there's a difference between praying and laboring in prayer. He was laboring in prayer. It showed how concerned he was. And his concern was such that he wants them to stand perfect or complete in all the will of God. He wanted them to be spiritually mature. He wanted them to be completely assured in all the will of God. The Hebrews writer says that this comes by studying and applying the Word of God. We turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And notice what the Hebrew writer says there. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12. The writer says, for Hebrews 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, that's what we ultimately want to be able to do. We need to work, exercise, be diligent, be fervent in our study of God's Word so we can tell the difference between good and evil. So we need to follow Epaphras' example and pray fervently for the congregation. For this congregation, labor fervently for the congregation. Pray agonizingly over this congregation. Follow his example. The second Gentile that he mentions is Luke, one that we're very familiar with. Paul calls him the beloved physician in verse 14. The beloved physician. He, of course, is the writer of the gospel according to Luke, Luke's account of the gospel, as well as the Acts of the Apostles. He remained with Paul during the first imprisonment at Rome. He was with Paul during that first imprisonment at Rome. During his second imprisonment in Rome and near the end of his life, this is what Paul wrote. Only Luke is with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Some of the last words we have from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, only Luke is with me. This, of course, is his last imprisonment. The imprisonment that he knows he won't come out from. Luke was probably Paul's dearest friend. We need so desperately to stick by our faithful friends in Christ, just like Luke stuck by Paul. It's so important that we do that. The world is not going to do that. But faithful friends in Christ need to. And then the third Gentile that Paul mentions is Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas sent greetings to the Colossian Christians. He was a fellow laborer. A fellow laborer. If we go to Philemon, once again, let's read the last or verses 23 and 24 of Philemon. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Some of the same people we just mentioned. Demas was apparently faithful at this time and a helper in Paul's work. But About 6 years later, so 6 years elapses, something happens to Demas. We don't have a lot of information about what specifically happens to him, but Demas leaves the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about Demas and says this in verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Demas, he abandoned Paul, seemingly quite recently. So after experiencing the suffering that Paul went through and how his life had been threatened, Demas decided he was unwilling to put his life on the line for the sake of the gospel. He loved the world too much. He loved living too much. He wanted to be safe from sufferings, from persecution. So what do I learn from Demas? Christians can fail. Christians can love this world so much that they give up Christ. Tom Holland wrote, "To fail in school, business, or home is unfortunate. To fail as a Christian is tragic." And see, that's what Demas did. He failed as a Christian, and it was tragic. Then he has the final closing remarks to the church at Colossae. Verse 15 and 16. "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Greetings to the brethren in Laodicea and to this particular individual." We also learn something here. Something happens to the Laodicean church, because by the time Revelation is written, which was probably 30 years after this epistle, it receives a terrible rebuke. In Revelation 3, when he writes to the church, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, what does he tell them? "You're neither hot nor cold, and because of that I want to spit you out of my mouth." And one of the worst rebukes he has is for the church of Laodicea. So from, you know, the mid-60s A.D., when the church of Colossae was doing great, to the mid-90s or so, when the Revelation was written, that church had greatly went downhill. Greatly went downhill. Well, at this time, when Colossians is written, these two congregations were to exchange letters, Laodicea and Colossae. This one, Nymphas, is a faithful Christian in Laodicea. Apparently, it was his house where the church met. And, of course, that was quite common. It wasn't the only place that Christians met. But sometimes they would meet in people's houses. So he must have loved the church very much to want the church to meet in his house. Then in verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." The entire congregation of Colossae was to encourage and exhort him in his work for the Lord. Now imagine how good that would make you feel. I mean, it makes you feel good when one or two people encourage you. When the whole congregation does, it's incredible. What do we learn from him? That we need to encourage each other. It's very, very important that we encourage each other. Then Paul ends by saying, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." So Paul authenticates this letter by signing with his own hand, and he asks them to remember why he was in prison. Remember why I'm here. Back in the very beginning of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this in verse 24. He says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you." Paul was imprisoned. Why? For them. Knowing this would help the Colossians during difficult times. And then he closes by wishing them God's greatest blessing. So as I began this letter, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Some of these people, they've all passed, all gone on to their reward, but they can teach us so much about being trustworthy, about being faithful, about putting first things first, which some of them didn't, about encouraging, about being a comfort. And by looking at these people and reading about these people, they can help us remain faithful by imagining that great cloud of witnesses, some of those ones we just talked about. Because ultimately, only one thing matters, and that is, at the end of our lives, have we been faithful or not? What is our relationship to Christ? That's really all that matters. Nothing else matters. If you want to, you know, just filter it down to one thing, are we faithful or not? It's a great letter. So much to learn from this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Complete in Christ. All we need is in Christ. Everything. Every blessing, everything we need is in Christ. This morning, if there's any need, anything you need as far as prayers or responses or whatever, then we want you to come as we stand and sing.